As a brother mentioned this morning, the Lord paid a price for our salvation. I may add, the Lord also paid a price for us to become his witnesses. I appreciate the prayers from brothers and sisters. They know I need it. Would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9? Gospel according to John, chapter 9. I know you know the story well, but we'll read just the first 13 verses this morning. John chapter 9, 1 through 13. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Let's have a word of prayer. In view of the fact that there are many Christians are under persecution in other parts of the world, Lord, teach us to treasure our time and opportunity. While we are willing, teach us how to live and how to walk in your light. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in China, I noticed that whenever the policemen were not there, the beggars were lined up at the curbside, waiting patiently for the open church to close their Sunday worship service. They do this because they believe the churchgoers are the good-hearted people who are willing to give them some money. But sometimes there are too many beggars. It can be a nuisance. The way to avoid them is to make no eye contact with the beggars. This way you send a message to the beggars not to expect any contribution from you. We have a beggar's story in Acts chapter 3. There was a man who was crippled from birth. And people have to carry him to the gate of the temple every day. And there he waited and hoping some good-hearted people will pass by. One day he saw Peter and John on the way to the temple. So he began to beg for alms. Not only the disciples make eye contact with him, they told the beggar to look at them. The beggar for a moment thought this might be his lucky day. And he got his hope up. And he was right. But he was wrong in assuming he was about to see a bag of money thrown in his direction. The beggar never thought he could be healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But this is what had happened. At Peter's instruction, the man reached out and held on to Peter's hand and stood to his feet. To express his obvious joy and gratitude, he jumped up and down and praising the Lord. But the beggar in John chapter 9 was not so fortunate. Because he was born blind, he could not see if his potential donors are coming toward him or not. He must be careful to listen to the sounds of people passing by. He made his way to the designated station, and there he stayed. Now, let's follow the story from the blind man's point of view. One day, he hears some footsteps. And the more encouraging sign is the fact they stop at his station. He was spotted. Then he hears them talking about him. Ordinarily, the disciples will not pay any attention to the beggars. For one thing, they don't have money to spare. But since Jesus makes stop here, the disciples pick up the local conversation concerning this blind man. Like many other people, the disciples assume that the blindness of this man must be the result of sin. What they couldn't figure out was where to put the blame. Is it this man or his parents? It has to be one or the other. So the disciples began to debate loudly among themselves. Their purpose was not for fundraising or to find another way to help this poor beggar. Apparently, their debate ends up in a tie because the blind man hears one of them ask a rabbi to cast his verdict. Who sinned? This man or his parents? The disciples are eager to solve this puzzle. The blind man must have heard every theory on suffering before. But this time is different because this rabbi said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. For that the work of God should be revealed in him. In other words, the poor man's condition is sovereignly ordained so that the works of God can manifest through him. Can you imagine the chill that must make its way up this man's spine? He does not know what the outcome of this encounter will be. But it certainly sounds hopeful. Maybe something good will happen this day. The rabbi, having said those things, he moved to a position next to the beggar. First, the rabbi spits, but it does not fall on the blind man. The blind man was a beggar. He was spit on before. Next, the rabbi stoops down. And then he put the mud pie on both eyes of the blind man. Rabbi further instruct the blind man to go to a place, a pool named Siloam, and to wash the mud from his eyes. Rabbi makes no promise and silently slips away. Now, if we should get mud on our face, we certainly will not sit still and do nothing. We want to wash it off as soon as possible. Especially the mud was applied on our eyes. What will happen if the dirt should fall into the eye or both eyes? But this blind man followed Jesus' instruction and made his way to the pool of Siloam at some distance away. Jesus has neither promised this man a healing, nor told the crowd that a great miracle is about to happen. If anything, Jesus wanted to heal this man in a way that will not attract attention. And for a good reason. The Jews are seeking to kill him. So far as we can tell, the miracle took place while this man was alone. Can you feel this man's joy after he washes his eyes? He sees light. He sees people. He has the eyesight for the first time in his life. No doubt he can find his way to the pool and back by memory. But this time, he can actually see things which he had previously bumped into or fell with his hands. Can you imagine him making his way home, pausing to take in the beauty of the flowers, which he had no idea in the past? What a day this is for this man. Blind all his life until Jesus spotted him. And what a difference it makes. So far, we have followed the story, trying to see through the eye of the blind man. Now let's consider the lessons which we can learn together. The disciples took the common view, assuming the suffering to be the consequence of sin. If the book of Job was the oldest in the Bible, it means from the outset, God tried to explain to man that suffering is not always the result of sin. Job suffered because God gave Satan the permission to test Job's faith in God. Joseph suffered much because God was preparing him to be a prime minister of Egypt. After Paul had received much heavenly revelation, he was given a thorn in the flesh so that he will remain humble. Many others suffer severely, even to death, and were inducted into the Hall of Fame for the faithful, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Dr. Scarsdale is a physician, specializes in treating cancer patients. In his line of work, the doctors don't always claim victory. One day, Dr. Scarsdale went home after work. His wife shouted from upstairs, "Honey, can you fix the garbage disposal in the kitchen?" Dr. Scarsdale replied, "I am a physician, not a plumber." "Oh, that is easy," his wife said. "All you need to do is push the reset button located in the back." Dr. Scarsdale found the reset button and pushed it. "Won't you know it worked?" So Dr. Scarsdale asked God, "When you first make man, why didn't you install a reset button in him?" God said, "I did. But what is it?" God said, "It's called suffering." After we have gone through suffering or crisis, somehow you are able to reset your mind and to see things differently. We are able to discern what is important in life, what is not so important, what is temporal, and what carries eternal values. Just weeks ago, there was a traffic accident involving a tour bus on I-95. A lady passenger was badly injured and was brought to the local hospital. People tried to explain to her, she will be compensated for the unfinished tour. Plus, she will get the next tour of her choice free. But the lady had no appetite in carrying on the conversation. Instead, she asked people to pray for her soul. She suddenly realized she needed to establish a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Suffering makes us think of home in heaven. Here in this chapter, Jesus showed his disciples yet another view on suffering. This poor man's condition is sovereignly ordained so that the works of God can be revealed in him, so that through him the name of God can be glorified. To the disciples, a look at the blind man opposed an interesting puzzle. Therefore, they ask the question, how did this man get this way? Jesus did not answer their question directly. He was not interested in joining their debate to see who is right and who is wrong. When Jesus sees this blind man, it poses a challenge, an opportunity for work. So his question is, how can we help this man? What can we do for him? How different is our Lord's perspective, different from that of his disciples? Jesus often reminded us that he came to the world not to be served, but to serve. We sometimes think ourselves as servants of God. Who won't be a servant of the King? But our Lord came not to become a celebrity, but to be a humble servant in serving fellow men. The Bible tells us not to look out just for your own interests, but have an interest in others also. Here in this chapter, the Lord sets an example. I don't know if you have noticed that or not. Our Lord Jesus lowered himself to serve a dirty and perhaps stinky blind beggar. And this beggar didn't even ask for a healing. It was Jesus who took all the initiative in this miracle, because God loves beggars too. He knows their names. He knows their stories and their needs. When it comes to serving other people, it means sometimes we may get our hands dirty for his name. I hope we are all willing and ready to roll up our sleeve for the Lord today. Like the disciples in the early stage, we tend to spend time in idle talk and meaningless discussions. The Lord seemed to urge us in verse 4, don't waste your time and opportunity. Let's get to work right away. There has been some speculation over the significance of spit and dust, which resulted in mud and clay applied on the eyes of the blind man. But I don't think we need to explore further in this area, simply because they are just that. Besides, Jesus gives sight to other people. He does not always use the same approach. For instance, in Matthew 9, we read Jesus touched the eyes of two blind men. In Mark chapter 8, we have the account of Jesus spitting on the eye of the blind man. When that man looked up and said, I see people as trees, walking. Then Jesus put his hand on his eye the second time, and his eyesight was restored. In Luke 18, we have a certain blind man crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus simply said, receive thy sight, and the man was made whole. In this chapter, Jesus put mud on the eye of the blind man. So instead of going after a successful formula, it makes more sense to look up to the person, Jesus, the problem solver. Jesus is infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God. He does not need to rely on a particular technique time after time. But we can always learn a lesson here and there along the way. For instance, if Jesus can use the spit and dust to achieve his purpose here, he can certainly use people like you and me as his dispensers of his blessings. The beggar returned to his neighborhood, to people who know him best. These are the people who have seen him grow up. They have seen him begging, and some of them may have given him money in the past. But many of those who have heard the miracle refuse to believe him. It is difficult for them to accept the fact this is the same person who used to sit and beg. Some agree this is him. Others do not. But they admit that this man looks strikingly similar in appearance to the beggar they know. Now this man is being grilled as to how this miracle, the alleged miracle, took place. The man's answer is too simple and too difficult to comprehend. In essence, he said, a man called Jesus made the mud, put on my face, and told me to wash. I did, and I was able to see. They got really confused. They feel this man must have done something wrong. They even asked Jesus whereabouts. Not with the intention to thank Jesus or to bring more blind people for healing. They want Jesus arrested. So instead of giving this blind man a week of celebration, they send him to the Pharisees. Perhaps a higher authority can deal with this man. To the Pharisees, any work on Sabbath day is a no-no. If any man work on Saturday, he is a sinner. Since Jesus healed the blind on Sabbath day, Jesus is a sinner, and God will not listen to a sinner. Actually, the Pharisees like to accuse Jesus for more, but they could not find spit and dust in the books of rules and regulations. Therefore, they cannot accuse Jesus formally for violating their rules and laws. The Pharisees could not even bring themselves to believe the man who said he was born blind was actually born blind. So they brought his parents and asked them if he was born blind and how this healing took place. The parents carefully avoided controversy because of the threat of excommunication. So the Pharisee brought the man in again. This time, they wanted him to change his testimony, but the man stood firm on his ground. Please forgive me for making up the next story. Let's say God owns a house. Since this is his house, he can do whatever he wishes with the house. No restriction is necessary. But then he has to leave town. He entrusted his servants to take care of the house. He leaves them some guidelines so that the house can be properly maintained. Sabbath is ordained, so the servants will remember there is someone else above them. This house belongs to God. God is the boss. While God is away, the servants add rules and regulations of their own. They also manage to invent many prohibitions with regard to Sabbath. They feel so proud of themselves and forgot this house was on loan to them. But they feel they own the house, so they changed the furniture and painted the house a different color. When Jesus, God's only son, showed up, they refused to acknowledge him. He is the boss. This is how what happened to Jesus. As the Bible says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But can the Pharisee recognize Jesus as God? The blind man tried to remind them. He said in verse 32 that since the world began, it has been unheard of anyone open the eye of a man born blind. If Jesus were not from God, he couldn't have performed this miracle. In other words, the blind man is saying, this Jesus is no ordinary man. But the Pharisees will hear none of it. We are the scholars of Judaism, and you are but an illiterate beggar. How dare you challenge us? And they cast him out. But can the Pharisee know Jesus as God in another way? Perhaps the blind man's neighbor were not familiar with the Bible. But the Pharisee, the religious leader, should be experts in biblical knowledge. Although they reject the advice of the blind man, they should pay attention to what the Word of God has to say. God has the ability to heal the blind. After all, He's the Creator. In Psalm 146, verse 8, it says, God opens the eye of the blind. But we don't see miracles of this kind in the Old Testament. Why? According to the Old Testament prophecies, the work of healing the blind is reserved for the coming of Messiah. It is Jesus who made the declaration that he will fulfill this prophecy and take the role of Messiah. Would you turn to me to Luke chapter 4, Gospel according to Luke chapter 4. We will read verse 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Again, the healing of the blind is a specific assignment of the Messiah. No one has healed the blind from birth, either before Jesus' time or after. None. But Jesus has done this many times in the Gospels, not to mention other kinds of miracles that Jesus has performed. Since healing the blind is the work of the Lord, the work of Jehovah, this proves that Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. But how come the Pharisees missed it? Years ago, we took a vacation with another family. We rented a van and toured the Yellowstone National Park. Since the Yellowstone National Park is such a unique place, I encourage our children to keep a diary on the trip. Our young son at the time was a student in the elementary school. One day I read his diary. According to our son, the most interesting part of the day was the part that he was given the responsibility to wash the windshield of the van at the gas station. He mentioned nothing about the Yellowstone National Park. To the little boys, their interest is action-oriented. They think it's such fun to be dirty with soapy water. They have not yet developed a sense of appreciation for scenery and wonders of nature. But what's the reason the Pharisees to have missed the miracle? They rejected Jesus, who is the light of the world. They seem to forget the fact that even with 20/20 vision, you still need light to see things. Otherwise, it's like going through Yellowstone National Park at night with thousands of thermal features and hundreds of geysers and waterfalls. The activities of Yellowstone National Park continue on nonstop throughout the night. The mud volcanoes are still bubbling. Old Faithful still erupts at regular intervals, shooting a water fountain over 100 feet up into the air. But what is 20/20 vision in the absence of light? Therefore, the beauty and wonder of the Yellowstone National Park, or in our case, the beauty and wonder of our Lord Jesus, remain hidden to the Pharisees. As for the Pharisees, they remain prejudiced against Jesus. They insist that he's a sinner. There's no possibility that he could be the one who healed the blind. In so doing, they rejected the light and the evidence of the miracle. In addition, they place their tradition and rules above the word of God. Therefore, they remain spiritually blind. As for the blind beggar, he was both physically and spiritually blind before. But because of Jesus' initiative, he got to hear the name of Jesus. In his helpless state, he found a helpful friend who encouraged him with message of hope. So when he followed Jesus' instruction, his eye opened, both physically and spiritually. Apostle John make a point in telling us that siloing is a word meaning sent. In the deeper meaning, for the spiritual cleansing, one must go to the true siloing, that is, to follow the one who was sent by the Father to save the sinners. These words are in agreement with Jesus' later utterance. No one comes to the Father except through me. As the beggar spent more time with Jesus, Jesus revealed more to him. Although rejected by the religious community, Jesus helped him to become a worshiper with a relationship with God. Can you see, the more we get to know the Lord, the stronger our testimony will be? Let's pray. Lord, we're just like the blind man. We didn't know you before, until you spotted us and came into our lives. You allow us to know you, and we began to understand more and more about your words of love. Help us to learn from the blind man in following your instruction and be willing to witness what a difference in our life since you came to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you care to teach us and to use people like us to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.